Come on, everyone, standing up on your feet. All over the room. Come on, come on, come on. Get up and give God the highest praise. Get up and give God the highest praise. Come on, just open your mouth and lift your hands and declare, hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah means to celebrate Jehovah, not because of what he's done, but because of who he is. Move it up, son. Move it up, son. Clarence, move it up. Move it up. Move it up. Move it up. Not right. There we go. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate it. Hallelujah. Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter. You would honor me all by standing for the reading of the word. I appreciate it. Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter. We're going to pick it up. Verse 35. I have to connect you to this story in a way that most of us do not understand. Jesus is trying to show his disciples that he himself is a seed that's about to hit the ground, but has the power to resurrect itself, come up, and be fruitful. They quite don't understand who he is yet, so he has to show them. And so to show them, he has to take them out of their comfort zone and take them away from everything that they've ever come to know. And so he had just finished preaching about the parable of the sower. Yeah. All the different various grounds, the 4 different type of ground that all got seed, but only one could produce the good ground. Which was an indicator of what he was trying to say, because he wasn't concerned about the ground. If he was, he wouldn't have put the seed, y'all ain't saying nothing, on the ground that couldn't produce. So he had more faith in the seed than he had in the ground. He tried to explain that, and he gave the definition to his disciples, but they still quite didn't get it. And so he says, let's go to the other side. I need you to understand this. But it's more connected than just Mark 4. To understand Mark 4, you got to go into Mark 5. Stay with me. When they get to the other side, don't worry, I'll read it for you, but I have to lay this down. When they get to the other side, they encounter, as soon as they get there, a possessed man that's so full of the devil that he lives among the tombs. The Lord deals with him. He brings them back to what they know. Stay with me. And soon as they get back to the shore, they are now greeted by a man by the name of Jairus, whose daughter is dying. Jairus is interrupted by a woman who's the walking dead. She's got an issue of blood for 12 years. So Jesus gives them 4 examples. It's all right. You're going to get in the room with me at some point. 4 examples of the power that he has on the inside of him. And this is why I can say to you that the storm is the storm. Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter, verse 35 says this, and the same day when evening was come, he said unto them, let us depart to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. They weren't the only ones on the water. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, and so that it was now full. The Bible says he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they awoke him, said, "Master, don't you care? Don't you care if we die?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." Oh, hallelujah. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Here's where I want you to focus, right here in verse 41. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening and makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide us under soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes not some things, but it changes everything. That it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, and that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive that word. Anoint every ear that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. Do whatever you want to do. As a matter of fact, God, here's my prayer request. Wreck this house this morning. Set a fire in our hearts. We don't just want to have some other church service. We want to have an encounter with God Almighty. So I pray that you send your spirit to this place. Shake us. Awaken us and let us know you have everything under control. And in this, Father, we will give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Can you look at your neighbor, smile as bright as you can before you sit down? Come on, show them everything God has blessed you with. Gold teeth are included because we live in Baltimore. Amen. And say, the storm is the storm. The storm is the storm. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to, of course, invite and welcome all of you who are watching us via stream and or on Facebook Live at this moment. And the same word that's being preached at this time in this house is the same word that's going to reach you right where you are. I want to jump right into the subject matter at hand. That Jesus asked his disciples, let's pass over into the other side. I need you to understand a few caveats about the other side. The other side is the non-Jewish side of the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a lake. And the non-Jewish side is of course evident because we learn that when they get over on the other side, there's a business owner who owns some pigs. And Jewish people don't deal with the swine, you understand? And so we understand that the Lord is taking a group of Jewish men outside of their comfort zone so that they can understand this motif of death that he's trying to conquer. In other words, he's trying to get them to understand that the storm on the outside is not even as powerful as the storm on the inside. And what I'm dealing with is something that is internal, not external. And what I need you to understand is if I've asked you to go to the other side, that's exactly where you're going to go. Regardless of what arises on our way, You have to understand, whenever I set out purpose for you and set out a pathway for you, that you have to realize that the destination is the end goal. The destination doesn't prepare you for anything, but the route does. In other words, the pathway that I take you is going to prepare you for the place that I'm taking you to. Look at your neighbor and say, the route prepares you for the destination. Come on here. It is often that God will set out to launch you in purpose. And in that process, as you journey along, you begin to realize there's some character flaws on the inside of you that have to be dealt with, because you need to know what your response time is going to be like to what God has promised you. And so to God, your response is more important than your experience. He wants you to be able to respond regardless of the situation and the circumstance that you face at that moment. And your response should consistently be, I believe God. You should not get in the middle of a circumstance that God told you that you're going to go into and that he informed you that he has access for you on the other side of the Galilee, and you should not go into that situation with any level of doubt that you're not going to make it. It's amazing to me how we allow our anxieties and our doubts to invade our minds so much so that they become our gods. They begin to dictate and tell us what we believe and who we are. Slap your neighbor and say, don't let doubt be your God, baby. God, it's amazing that we want to serve the Lord with gladness and we want to praise God on Sunday morning. But when the Lord starts taking us through the process of purpose and take us to the destination that he has determined for our lives, it's amazing that through that process, how we respond to it is absolutely incredible. Usually we respond in ways that inform us that we really don't believe God. We start trying to figure out, well, does God love me? Did I make a mistake? Did I hear from the Lord? Did I mess it up? Am I in the will of God? Slap your name and say, it was God's idea, not yours. The problem is that you think the other side is your idea. You think where God is sending you is your idea. I'm preaching way better than y'all shall. Take my highs out my mic, please. Give me a little bit of lows. You think this is your idea, but baby, this is God's idea. He's the one that said, let's go to the other side. You were just minding your business. Come on here. And you believed that he was who he said he was. And so you decided to what? Follow him. God, look at your name and say, Jesus is a troublemaker. Yes, he is. If Jesus was your friend growing up, he would be the friend that your mom and daddy would come and say, now look, I don't want you messing around with so-and-so. Following Jesus will get you into trouble. No. God is good. Yeah. So if I say God is good, your response is going to be? He's good, not safe. Somewhere along the line in his goodness, we thought he was safe. Let me slow down. The body of Christ has somehow begin to think and rely on, because we've made doubt our gods and anxiety our worship, that God is safe. He ain't never been safe. He's a troublemaker. Abraham, leave your father's country. But I got an inheritance. No, forget that. Leave. Well, that's going to cause a problem between me and my peeps. Bounce. Troublemaker. I can't get help from nobody. He'll give you a dream that you're so full of that when you articulate it to your family, they don't understand you. Troublemaker. I'm going to preach this thing whether you like it or not. Joseph, I'm going to give you this dream. The reason I'm giving you the dream is because it's a setup for your family. But I'm going to put it so much inside your heart that you're not going to be able to articulate it to anybody because you got to grow into it. You got to go through some trouble and some process and some character building. I'm preaching way better than y'all. Shout for you to be able to articulate and appreciate what I'm giving you. God is a troublemaker. I've concluded that he is not safe. Don't take that to think that I'm saying, or be confused that I'm saying, you know, God gets you into trouble to kill you, because that's not the case. You had that one friend who was always doing something mischievous, and they were always getting you into something, but they had the same capability of what they got you into, somehow they got you out of. Because when you got caught, y'all ain't said nothing. They took the blame. And they said it wasn't their idea. I'm preaching way better. It's my idea. I guess you ain't had no friends like that. Sorry. See, Jesus is the friend that says, no, we're going to get into some trouble. We're going to get into some turmoil. But when it goes wrong, oh, God, you're not going to be the one who has to take the fall. I'm going to step out in front of you and let everybody know I let them hear. It was my idea. I wish I had a church. I'm the one that told them to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And I'm the one that said, don't fear nothing, because I'm going to be with you, my rod and my staff to comfort you and to guide you. I'm the one that told them goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. I'm preaching to somebody up in here. Slap your name and say, God's not safe. But he has the power that when he commands you to go, that he puts you in the middle of the turmoil. He does not allow the turmoil, watch me now, to take you out. He says, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but none of it comes nigh you. Oh, look at your neighbor and say, he ain't safe. But somehow I'm in the safety of his arms. The disciples are quickly finding out that Jesus is not safe. It's amazing to me that also you have to understand that the majority of these brothers are mariners. In other words, they're fishermen. It is their experience and their profession to be on the water. Certainly, at the time, Lord have mercy, that they would fish, because the Bible says, and when evening was come. A fisherman fished at night, not during the day. They fish right before the day break. And so in those wee hours of the morning, they're accustomed to being on the water. And so it's not that Jesus took them on the water at a time they weren't accustomed to. It was that now they're in new waters and new territory. They're going to the other side. The Bible also lets us know and indicates that we can learn how big the Sea of Galilee is. And so it's 8 miles wide and 7 miles across. And the Bible says that these gentlemen was about 5 miles out. Oh, Lord have mercy. Meaning they were only 2 miles away from where they were supposed to be. When they determined that the storm was about to cause them to capsize because water was filling into the boat, and they thought that they were going to be taken over by the water. Only 2 miles away from their destination, but the wind being so boisterous, they don't have any type of depth perception, and therefore they can't discern where they are on the water. They know they're going somewhere, but they can't see where they're going. And the only thing that they can rely on is that it's God that's got us into this mess in the first place. And so they go to God and says, God, don't you care that we are about to die? Don't you care that we're about to go down? And the Lord is asleep in the boat on a cushion. He's using sandbags for a pillow, and he's asleep in the stern, and he's not being disturbed at all by the wind. He's not being disturbed at all by the water. He's not being disturbed at all by the thunder. He's not being disturbed at all by the lightning. He's sitting there asleep. Oh, God. Matthew's gospel parallels the instance with Jonah. In the same regard, Matthew's story of the same version brings in Jonah because it's a parallel of what's happening on the ship. Everybody on the ship is afraid they're going to die. So now they're dealing with the fear of death. Stay with me. They're afraid they're going to die. The men on Jonah's boat says, if you get off, we gonna live. If you stay on, we gonna die. The men on Jesus's ship says, what, don't you care that we're going to die? In Jonah's instance, he has to get off the ship for them to get to where they need to go. Slap your name and say, have you identified your Jonah? Oh, God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I'm going to stay right here. I ain't moving. I ain't scared of you. Y'all ain't saying nothing. Look at your name and say, have you identified your Jonah? Jonah's got to go. In other words, there could be some people on your ship that ain't supposed to be there at this season in your life. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting, and they got to go. The thing I love about the story is that God prepared a fish. Don't know what it was. We talk about a whale. We don't know what type of fish it was. But whatever it was, God prepared it for Jonah to be able to get to where he needed to go. And when he got off the ship, y'all ain't said nothing. They got to where they needed to go. In the same instance, y'all sitting on me, but it's all right. In the same instance, Jesus then likens the story in Matthew's gospel to the parallel of Jonah. And he says something powerful in Matthew's gospel. He says, a greater than Jonah is here. In other words, Jesus was saying, I ain't Jonah, baby. I wish I had somebody. I'm not in the ship and for that reason causing you to go down. I'm in the ship to make sure you don't go down. I'm in the ship to make sure you don't capsize. I'm in the ship to make sure you get to your destination. I'm in the ship to make sure you arrive where you're supposed to arrive. And when you get there, you learn how to deal with the devil. Slap your neighbor and say, he's in my ship. Come on here. Because where I got to go, I might have to assassinate some devils. I might have to deal with some demons. I might have to. Who am I preaching to in here? He gets up. I love it. And when he wakes up, the Bible says, he, oh Lord have mercy, rebukes the wind. Somebody say rebuke. Oh Lord have mercy. He rebukes the wind. The same word rebuke is the word he uses consistently when he's dealing with the devil. When he was tempted in the wilderness, oh Lord have mercy, and the devil offered him all the kingdoms of this world. He said, I rebuke you, devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Whenever the Lord is using the word rebuke in the New Testament, he's dealing with some sort of devil, which means that tells me he's not really speaking to the storm. My God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. He's not having a conversation with the storm. He's having a conversation with the devil. This is why the Bible says he rebukes the wind. That word wind there means to agitate. I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. They were in the middle of a thunderstorm. He didn't say thunder stop. He didn't say lightning cool out. He said I rebuke the wind, and he did it with one word, peace, be still. I'm preaching to somebody up in here. My God, you got to understand that when God gets up and begin to declare peace over your life, he's not dealing with your situation. He's not dealing with your circumstance. He's dealing with the agitation that's down in your soul that the enemy has convinced you of. He is speaking to you. My God, I'm preaching to somebody up in here. We're sitting back marveling, and just like the disciples, oh my God, he wasn't speaking to no wind. He was speaking to the agitation. And when he said, peace, be still, everything calmed down. Oh, Lord have mercy. The waves ceased. The wind stopped. But here's something in the text that most of us never see. They were afraid of the storm. But then the Bible says, where we left off, that they were terrified of Jesus. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Here we go. There's the problem. The Bible says, and they sat terrified after the storm was calm. I'm going to take my time up in here. See, you thought I was going to deal with the storm. Look at your name and say, the storm is the storm. Your situation is your situation. And I'm not trying to marginalize it. I'm not trying to diminish it. But this too shall pass. God, who am I preaching to up in here? You got to understand that what you're dealing with is temporary. Slap your neighbor and say, I got temporary problems, baby. Come on here, because I got a permanent promise. And if God gave me a promise, then my situation is temporary. You're agitated right now that I'm not dealing with the storm. Slap your neighbor and say, the storm is the storm. The storm is irrelevant to the promise God has given you because God said, we're going to the other side. Slap somebody and say, I got a promise from the Lord. And God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Who am I preaching to up in here on Memorial Day, Sunday morning? If God said it, then it is. Oh, I feel the spirit of the living God in this room. The devil is a liar. He's been agitating your soul. He's been getting you to make doubt your God. But I came to tell somebody today, if God gave you a word, that word is going to come to pass. Oh, hallelujah. The scripture says that the men were more terrified of Jesus than they were the storm. This is not what it says. It says, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this? They had no clue who the Lord was and what he was about to do and what he was about to deal with. And so on the first dimension, I'm preaching now, he's got to deal with people's mindsets who think they're going to die. Slap your name and say, you shall live and not die. Oh, come on, prophesy to somebody next to you. God has engraced your life to escape some of the things you escape. And deal with some of the pressures you deal with just to die. No, you're going to have a testimony out of this situation. And you're about to touch a lot of people. Oh, has anybody got a testimony in this room of the things he has done? Slap your name and say, first dimension, first dimension. The first degree of freedom you get is when you realize you ain't gonna die. Something happens within somebody's heart and psyche when they wake up and realize I am still alive and kicking. The devil tried to take me out a long time ago. I'm preaching to somebody up in here. You didn't get to choose the family you came through, and the family tried to take you out. They abused you. They misused you. But the devil is a liar. Your biography is not your biology. Who am I preaching to up in here? All of the hurt and pain that they try to cause. You're sitting here right now clothed in your right mind. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody. Look at your name and say, we're assassinating devils this morning. And I came to assassinate every demonic influence that tried to disrupt your childhood, that tried to take you out at an early stage. The devil is a liar. Somebody give God praise that you're still alive and kicking. Sit down, let me preach the thing. You shall live and not die. I come against every abuse that ever happened to you in the name of Jesus. Be healed in your psyche. Be healed in your soul. God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We just assassinating devils this moment. That loneliness devil. Oh God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. That isolated devil. Oh God, that oppression devil. That depression devil. My God, I feel it up in here. We cast you out in the name of Jesus. Oh, you better give God a shout. And on this next shout, he's going to heal every brokenness that's in your heart. Y'all sit down. Let me preach this thing. I got to get to where I got to go. They were terrified of Jesus. The reason they were more terrified of Jesus in the storm is because they knew that they couldn't control the storm. But when Jesus gets up and says, peace, quiet, be still, and everything stops, then they're going, well, shoot. If we couldn't do nothing about that, we can't do nothing about him. Jesus is unmanageable power. No, it's quiet. His power is unmanageable. Watch me now. You say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? I know I'm wrecking your brain. I know. See, the storm doesn't love you. Nature doesn't care. Nature is violent. I watch the Nature Channel all the time and see people, and the tiger shark is coming, and it's, oh God, the tiger shark! Yeah, because it's a shark, and you're in its territory. The shark don't love you. The lion does not love you. It is not friendly, white guy. Tiger will bite your head off, dude. Look how friendly the tiger is, because it's sedated. But when that medicine wear off, your dinner. Nature don't care. And the storm don't love you. You think the situation gonna show you some love? The situation does not care what it does to your life. The devil doesn't care how it wrecks you. And he knows there's nothing you can do about it because you can't control it. But Jesus comes along with unmanageable power, but he loves you. He actually cares about you. That's why he says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Who am I preaching to? Slap somebody and say, Jesus loves me, man. They were so terrified because they're going, oh my God, this guy's in our boat. And he's talking to the elements and they're listening. What are we gonna do if he chooses to do something to us? I mean, Peter, I got my knife and everything. But if this guy talking to the waves and the wind, this little blade ain't gonna do much. Real talk. You ever been in a fight with one of those people and you know, you're like, mm-hmm, yeah, what, huh, pop. And they're like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You're like, oh my God. So you just try crazy on them. Why? That's the only way you're going to make it out. Because they love to fight. I eat that. Like, oh my Jesus. I done picked on the wrong person. They
are terrified more of Jesus than they are of the storm. The storm doesn't love you, but Jesus do. So Jesus has to get them to understand this thing. Oh God. Y'all were in hysteria 2 miles away from where I said you were going to show up. And when I stood up to quiet the seas, you got more afraid of me than you did of the situation. Oh, you shouting. You ain't shouting now. Ain't nobody getting up high-fiving nobody. I've seen God change folks' lives, turn their lives around, bless them beyond measure, and they get more afraid of the Lord. Y'all ain't said nothing. Because he's always leading you somewhere that's not safe. You don't want to go to the other side. You like where you at. I'm preaching good now. Like, I can read about the other side. I ain't got to go over there.
I gotta stay right here. Watch this. They feared exceedingly. They were more afraid of Jesus than the storm. Huh. Jesus gets up and says, man, why don't you have no faith, dude? He really says, where's your faith? I got a deal here for a second, because faith is going to be the only thing that allows you to get to the next dimension. See, God can save you when you think you're going to die, but he can't use you when he introduces you to somebody who lives among the dead. I'm preaching way better than y'all show. So he has to show them, listen, I have power over anything that will try to take you out. No weapon formed against you can prosper. Because any weapon that forms, I created all of the materials and the element of whatever will form. So I have the power to speak over anything that will come up against you. If he created all things, whatever comes against you, he has the power to speak to. Y'all have a little bit more of your time. I'm good. Okay, watch this. So he has to teach them, listen, you, I'm having so much fun up here. You, you thought you were going to die. And when you think you're going to die, huh, that's when you lose faith. So he says, where's your faith? Huh, God, I'm preaching. And so what he's trying to tell them is the critical factor in your faith is not its strength, but its object. In other words, the factor of your faith is not how much of it you have, but it's who you have it in. If you were about to fall off a cliff and the only thing that could save you was a branch, would you have time to have faith in the branch? No, you would reach out for that sucker because it's the only thing you see that's going to save you. You don't know how long a branch been there, and you don't know how deeply it's rooted, but it's a chance that you can be saved. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Slap your neighbor and say, it's a chance. It's a chance. And whenever there's a chance, you got to reap. It's a chance. Y'all sit down. Let me preach a minute. You're dying and trying to reason if you believe in the thing that saves you.
The factor of your faith is not its strength or its quantity. It's the object of it. Who do you believe? And Jesus has them on this journey of a death motif because he's about to assassinate the devil. And he's trying to get them to understand it doesn't matter what comes up against you, what situation it is, what storm it might be. It could be the storm that you're in that you think you're going to die. It could be the storm that you're about to be introduced to that causes you to walk among the dead. My God, I'm preaching better. Y'all shout. It could be the storm that once you get back to where God said you're supposed to be, that now you're introduced to somebody who is the walking dead, who can't get rid of issues, who just can't get set free, who just can't get right. I'm preaching way better, y'all shout it. Or it could be the next dimension where something is actually dead. God says, I can deal in any strata and any dimension wherever it looks like something is gone and over. I can show up in any of it and have resurrection power. I'm almost there. Give me 10 moments. I'm almost there. And so, real quick. So, the Bible says that they now get to the other side. And when they get to the other side, immediately, oh God, I feel an anointing. Immediately, when they get to the other side, the country of the Gadarenes, when they came out of the ship immediately, there out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit who had been dwelling among the tombs. Now you got a man who doesn't think he's gonna die, but walks among the dead. He's bound with chains and nobody can hold him and nobody can bind him, and he's cutting himself. My God. And the town that he's in has come accustomed to his insanity, and therefore they write him off and they say, oh, that's just crazy Jerry. He comes out every now and then, but usually he minds his business because he lives among the dead. But God comes along and says, for this purpose have I came. I came, if you will, to raise the works of the devil. I'm not going to let anybody anywhere, I wish I had somebody in here, live that way. And so it's almost as if he's trying to graduate his disciples to the next dimension. And so for them to get their degree in assassination, y'all ain't said nothing, they got to first find out they ain't going to die no matter what trouble it looks like God got them into. Secondly, they need to realize they also have the same power that resides on the inside of Jesus, and they need to learn that power by getting their degree in assassination. Slap your name and say, you're about to get your certificate. Y'all ain't said nothing. You didn't know you was going to graduate this morning, but you're about to graduate in the university called the devil is a liar. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. Slap your name and say, I just got my degree. Come on here. From the devil is a liar university. I feel an anointing. Nobody could bind this man. And the Bible says, listen to it. Watch what happens. He lives among the tombs. He lives in a graveyard. That's where he lives, in a cave, in a graveyard, where they buried their dead. He's cutting himself. He's tormenting himself. And for the most part, nobody's as upset because he's only doing damage to himself. But Jesus had to let them know, no, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to realize you just can't let the devil parade in front of you like that. I get mad when I drive down the street and see young fellas on the corner. Not at them. I'm mad at the devil. Y'all ain't said nothing. I'm not mad at them. They trying to survive. I'm mad at the devil. And every time I go past any corner, any open air drug mart, because I used to be one of them on the corner. And every time I go past there, every time I drive past, I just, the devil, you're a liar. And I always say, I'm coming. I'm coming. Don't even worry about it. I'm coming. And when I show up, I'm showing up with not just the gospel, but with jobs and with resources. I got an information and record expungement and child support help and an army of men and brothers. Y'all ain't said that a lock arm shoulder to shoulder. I feel an anointing in here to say, brother, there's a better way out.
came to assassinate the devil, that tried to assassinate African-American men all over this country. You have a purpose and you have a destiny and you are relevant and you are important, and the devil is a liar.
I'm sorry, that's a digression. I'm sorry. You know what I'm saying? Immediately, the man comes out. Immediately, the man comes out and worships Jesus. Okay, there's so much of this I'm leaving out. And worships the Lord. I got to hurry up. And worships the Lord. Jesus has a conversation very quickly with the devil. The only time you're about to negotiate with the devil is when you get to choose where he's going to be assassinated at. Any other time he's having a discourse with the devil, he says, shut up, don't talk. This is the only time when he has a conversation with the devil where he gives him the option, how you want to die. And so here's the negotiation. Don't take me out. I'm paraphrasing for time's sake. Don't take me out of the region. Let me stay in the region. And then the Lord begins to talk to him. What's your name? I'm Legion. Oh, my God. So now he knows what he's dealing with. This is the army. This is a regiment of demonic influence over this region. And I'm about to assassinate everything over this region, which is going to bless the entire city. My God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting up in here. And so they says, there's some pigs. I wish I had some. There's some pigs. Let me go into the swine. Jesus allows, just stay with me. Jesus allows the spirits to go into the swine. The swine takes on the spirits. The swine runs down into the water, and the swine kills themselves. The townspeople are upset because now Jesus, the troublemaker, is there wrecking businesses. Y'all ain't saying nothing. They ain't concerned about the man that is now clothed in his right mind. The man is now clothed in his right mind, sitting there. And the man says, man, let me follow you. I want to go with you. Jesus says, no, this is how I assassinate the devil. You don't need to follow me. Stay where you are. People know your testimony. I am preaching up in here. And when they see that you have been changed, my God, the Bible says the whole city came out to see what happened to the man. Slap your name and say, your testimony is about to change your entire area, baby. Once God gets finished dealing with your life. Are you ready to go to the next dimension? I got to come on. And so now he shows the disciples and gives them a certificate and how to deal with the devil from the Devil is a Liar University. And he looks at them and says, this is how you deal with the devil. Now you have passed. The reason why I wanted you to go to the other side is before I can take you into the full revelation of who I am and who I am in you, you have to learn how to deal with the devil. And you have to learn how to deal with your doubts. Once you deal with your doubts, you can deal with the devil. Now that you've done both, let's get back over to the other side. The Bible says they now get back into the ship. There's no storm on the sea this time. But when they get back onto the other side, he's greeted by the man by the name of Jairus. Come on, stay with me. And Jairus comes up to him and says, my Lord, my daughter is dying. Come on, somebody stay with me. Now he's got to deal with the possibility of somebody actually about to be taken out. And he says, my daughter is dying. While Jairus is having that conversation, another man runs up and says, Jairus, I'm sorry to inform you, but your daughter is actually dead. Jairus starts going back into the doubts of his mind. I can't believe I didn't make it to Jesus in time. The disciples are sitting there watching the whole thing. And here comes a lady who's been the walking dead for 12 years to interrupt the whole conversation. She said, look at here. I've been sick for a very long time. I reached out to everything and nothing could help me. But here's my opportunity to grab a hold of Jesus. If anybody can solve my problem, he can. The woman touches Jesus and is healed at that very moment. She gets up, I wish I had a church in here, and starts testifying about the goodness of Jesus. And the reason she gets up is because the Lord says, who touched me? Look at your neighbor and say, will you touch him this morning? And the Bible says that as the Lord said, who touched me? The disciples start looking around and said, Lord, there's too many people around you to try to discern who touched you. Jesus says, somebody got a hold of me and extracted the power that's on the inside of me. Look at your neighbor and say, will you grab hold of Jesus? Come on here. If you got the faith to reach out your arm this morning and say, Jesus, I need you, you can extract the same power. I'm almost there. She reached out, extracted power from Jesus. Oh God, the Bible, hallelujah, lets us know that virtue left him. Faith is not a virtue. Faith is a gift. Oh God, it is something given to us by the Lord. For each man has been dealt the measure of faith. But faith can only come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or by direct impartation, by the stirring up of the gift. And so you have to hear the word to be able to deal with your doubts and be able to deal with the devil. At the same time, Jairus is still sitting there, stay with me, and he's in doubt that his daughter is lying dead as the woman is giving her testimony about the power she extracted from the Lord, about her testimony of 12 years carrying this issue of blood. Jairus has to sit there in his doubt and listen to her testimony. And at the same time, Jesus interrupts the woman and says, your daughter is not dead. She is only sleeping. I came to tell somebody this morning that the storm is just the storm. Your issue is just sleep. It ain't dead yet. God's got resurrection power for every situation and circumstance. Slap your neighbor a high five. I don't care if they're ready to go. And let them know Jesus is here this morning with the same resurrection power. Jesus looks at, my God, I messed this whole message up. Jesus. Jesus, I ain't preaching none of the stuff I had. Jesus looks at Jairus. Oh, listen to me. Because now we're in another dimension. The first dimension is I think I'm going to die. The second dimension is I live among the dead. The third dimension is I'm the walking dead. I'm here. But not for long. And Jesus deals with all three dimensions. He gets to the last dimension of a death motif. Because he is the resurrection and the life. And he says, your daughter is not dead. She's sleeping. Jairus gets up out of his doubt and hangs around without urgency to hear the rest of the woman's testimony. Your testimony could direct somebody's faith. And they walk back to Jairus' house. Jesus puts everybody out. Tells the girl, wake up. He went from people who thought they were going to die to somebody who lived among the dead, to somebody who was the walking dead, to somebody who was actually dead. And in every case, everybody made it. Come on, look at your neighbor real good in the eye and say, you're going to make it today, baby. You're going to make it today. You're going to make it. No, come on, prophesy. I told you. You're going to make it today. Everyone standing on your feet all over this room. I don't know what dimension you're in, but certainly you're in one of those categories. You think you're going to die. You walk among the dead. Your circle, your friends, people you know, everything seemingly dead. There's no hope. You are the walking dead. You got ailments, sickness, disease. The prognosis hasn't been good. The report has sealed your fate. You're in a situation that looks absolutely dead. I came to tell somebody, God has the power to touch every dimension. Every dimension. Every dimension. When my father died, I was 12 years old. It wrecked my life. It wrecked my life. It wrecked my ideology of God. You see, faith is not logical or illogical. It's theological. It's rooted in the belief that God is. And that disrupted my belief system of God. So I made choices and decisions to be as far away from him as I could possibly be. I was in church every Sunday because my mama made me, because I was 12, but I hated it. Hated God. All I wanted to do was smoke, drink, party, hustle, be the next Teflon Don. Teflon Don. Watch Scarface profusely. It's a movie, guys. It ain't real. I found out real quick. And I have been in every category. Every last one where I thought I was going to die. I never forget. I don't even know why I'm sharing this story. I haven't in a long time. But I'll never forget. Four Park Heights Boys decides to go to Preston Street and Madison and Collington and set up two shops. That was me.